2 Timothy chapter number 3, please note in the first verse what the subject matter is in this chapter. You're going to notice the phrase, the last days. How many of you are aware enough of what's going on in our world to understand that we are now living in the last days? Do you know that? Amen. So pay attention, because as we read this, God's going to describe in His Word for us what will be the primary character traits in most men and most women and most teenagers and most children when we get to the last days. Now, as we read this, this is going to confirm what you already believe, that we are right now living in the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. By the way, take note that that's the first one that is mentioned. I'm going to come back to that, and that won't be our primary focus, but later on I'll mention that. Notice, first of all, that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Heavenly Father, thank you, and please add your blessings to the reading of the Word of God. Thank you for what we've already experienced in this service. And Lord, I ask now, dear God, as the Word of God's being preached, Lord, that there'd be a hush settle over the auditorium. Everyone, Lord, would pay close attention, not just to what the preacher has to say, but what the Holy Spirit of God may say. Lord, whatever our need is, please meet that need this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. I want to draw your attention to just one of the character traits. Please, especially at the beginning, you're going to have to really listen on purpose. But I want to draw your attention to one of the character traits that we're missing, or that was mentioned here in these verses that we read. By the way, this is not a list of positive attributes. This is not something that we ought to aspire to become. And you note that just by listening and reading. But in verse number 3, the first three words say this: without natural affection. Without natural affection. Now, I want to first of all take that word affection, and I want to tell you how much I love that word. I have an affection for the word, the Bible word, affection. This word means, and if you look it up and study the word, it means a soul passion. A soul passion. It has nothing to do with the flesh. This word affection. By the way, aren't you ashamed of what the world and Hollywood has done with beautiful Bible words like love? You know, you used to be able to say the word love and people thought about what the Bible taught about love. Now you mention the word love, and too many times the first thought is what Hollywood has perverted it into meaning. But the word affection, for whatever reason, seems like it has been somewhat protected in our society. The word means a soul passion. It has nothing, the word affection has nothing to do with the flesh. As a matter of fact, Satan will try to energize your flesh so that your affections become polluted. I'll tell you about that in a minute. A proper and natural soul passion, a biblical soul passion or a biblical affection, is first energized by the Holy Spirit, then funneled through our reborn spirit, and then it overflows purely and powerfully upon a man's soul. Remember, your soul is also a trinity. When you were born, created, and when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He created us in His image. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is a triune God. When He created us body, soul, and spirit. Now look right up here and let me teach you something, okay? When you were born into this world, as Brother Henry told us, we are not born on our way to heaven. We are born lost. We are born in sin. We are born with a dead spirit. When you are born into this world, you are not a triune creature. You are body, yes. You are soul, yes. But your spirit has died because of the effects of sin. When someone gets saved, well, preacher, every once in a while I hear someone talk about getting saved or getting born again. I like that phrase, born again, because what that is teaching in John chapter 3 is that when someone realizes that they are a sinner, that they are lost, that they are on their way to hell. Now, the old pride doesn't want to admit those things, you know. We always want to try to defend ourselves before we get saved. We get in the flesh. Well, I'm not all that bad, and maybe some people need religion. Maybe some people need saved, but I'm not that bad of a person. Folks, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So we're born into this world lost, which means we have a body, and we do have a soul that will live somewhere forever, but our spirit is dead because of trespasses and sins. Now, when Jesus Christ is recognized as our Savior, when we come under conviction of sin, when we're willing to repent from our sin and turn to Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit of God, when we call upon Christ, comes inside of us, and He breathes life into that dead spirit. He reborns our spirit. And for the first time in our life, we can be spiritual. We can have communion with God. We can have contact with God. We can have a relationship with God. And that does not happen until we are born again. Now, I want to preach primarily to Christians this morning, although I will talk a little bit about salvation. Let me just, before I go on to Christians, say, if you're here today and you have never been saved, today is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. You know, you're not going to have a natural affections or God-placed affections until your spirit's reborn. There's a reason when before I was saved that I didn't have much of an interest in the things of God. There was a reason before I was saved that I didn't really care whether or not I went to hear any preaching. There was a reason that before I was saved that I didn't really care much about spending Sundays at the church house. But when you're born again, you have the opportunity then to develop spiritual affection or natural God-placed affection as opposed to what the Bible calls fleshly or inordinate or vile affections. Now, let me just show you this. The Bible talks about and teaches us about three different kinds of affection. There is the natural affection. This natural affection is a God-placed, God-ordained, God-given affection. It means when God comes into your life, all of a sudden, you start developing a soul passion or a heart passion for things of God. Now, before that, we are mostly ruled by either inordinate affections, and if we let that go long enough, they can turn into vile affections. See, without a reborn spirit, we don't care so much about the things of God or the Word of God or, the honest truth is, other people that much. We, first of all, begin to become lovers of our own selves. That's our first downfall. And so inordinate affection means the affection, the wrong type of affection that begins in the mind. If you study this, it's talking about wicked imaginations. It's talking about falling in love with yourself and falling in love with the wrong type of things, setting your affections on things that are temporal or sinful instead of things that are eternal. Now, you let somebody have enough time developing these imaginations and these wrong affections in their mind and in their heart, sooner or later they're going to spill out into their conduct. They're going to spill out into their actions. They're going to spill out in the things they begin to say and talk about. And that's where we get all of the perversions. The Bible talks about vile affections in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, when it talks about the sin of homosexuality. Wherefore God gave them also up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies, own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And so somebody that's unsaved, or a Christian who does not develop spiritual affections or allows their affections to become inordinate can get themselves in a situation where they can do some of the most unspeakable things that we could and some things that we shouldn't mention from this pulpit. Are you listening to me? Are you getting that? What I'm wanting to do this morning is to help you to have a personal time of checking up this morning and finding out where your affections are. Where are your affections? Do you have inordinate affections? Maybe they're private. Maybe they are in your mind and in your heart. Maybe you've not acted upon them, but you have affections upon things you should not have affection upon. Are you involved in some vile affections? Let me say this. If you're a Christian, you need to get right with God. If you're not saved, you need to get saved, because that's going to go down. It's going to spiral down farther and farther to your own destruction. Now, the reason I show you this transition from natural to vile affection is to warn you that Satan, now listen, Christians, I'm talking to you now, Satan will always be busy trying to redirect your heart, redirect your mind, redirect your will. Satan wants the unholy Trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil, to redirect your passions away from what should be natural for a born-again Christian towards that which is unnatural for a born-again Christian. In Galatians 5:22, we read about the fruits of the Spirit. On Sunday nights, I've been preaching on these things this year. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit is energizing our reborn spirit, and the passions flow from the Holy Spirit through our reborn spirit and flood onto our soul, our mind is directed towards the things of God. Our heart is directed towards the thing of God. Our will is surrendered to the will of God. But if we're not careful and we become carnal and backslidden, what will happen is all of a sudden we'll have that shift back over to the flesh, and the flesh will begin to control the mind. The flesh will begin to control the heart. The flesh will begin to control the will. Listen, I'm talking right now to Christians who are sitting right in this room, and you're born again, and you can stand up and give a clear-cut testimony, and I'm not doubting your salvation. I'm saying to you that you have allowed your affections, instead of flowing from God through your reborn spirit and overflowing upon your soul, so that you are excited about the things of God, excited about serving God. That's where your heart is. That's where your mind is. That's where your will is surrendered to. You have allowed your life to become carnal, and the flesh has taken over, and your thoughts are fleshly, and your passions are fleshly, and your affections are set on things below, not on things above. And because of that, your will has become hard and stubborn towards the things of God. We're here this morning to have a checkup. Where is your affections this morning? Christians are to carefully guard their affections. They're commanded to set, or when necessary, reset their affections as needed. This morning, I want to challenge you to examine carefully where your affections lie. To examine carefully what the Word of God says in relationship to your affections. Say, preacher, does the Bible tell us very specifically that if we're a born-again Christian and the Holy Spirit of God is in control of our life and He's working through our reborn spirit, does the Bible tell us where our affections will naturally go or should naturally go? You better believe it does. The Bible is very specific concerning a Christian who's right with God and where their affections should lie. First of all, if you will, go to 1 Chronicles. Let's go back in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. Now, I'm going to have you use your Bible some this morning, because I could read these verses, but I want you to see it for yourself. As a born-again Christian, I want you to hold your life up against the Word of God and say, if it is my affections, do they fall in line with the same thing that people in the Bible who were filled with the Spirit of God and doing the work of God, do my affections match their affections? Do my affections match the Bible teaching and Bible principles concerning what I should be passionate about. 1 Corinthians, Chronicles chapter 29, David begins in this first one, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, and the iron for things of iron, the wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones and stones of and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover," notice this, "moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and over, all that I have prepared for the holy house." Now, let me just start out by saying this. A Christian who is controlled by the Spirit of God, surrendered to the Spirit of God, and he's allowing his reborn spirit to be energized by the Spirit of God, in his heart, in his mind, in his will, there is a passion, a soul passion for the house of God. For the house of God. Let me just say this. In this context, David's just not talking about the congregation of God. He was talking about the very house of God. You know what? There's something about a Christian that just loves, I'm talking about a born-again Christian, a surrendered Christian, a spiritual Christian, that just, they just love to come to the church house. I mean, folks, when I drive by 59, I never one time drive by here without glancing over at the church house. I got one of the bus moms told me a couple weeks ago, I went to visit one of the families and was trying to get the moms and dads to come, and she said, I'm going to tell you what, every time we're in the car and we drive by Blessed Hope Baptist Church, the back seat comes alive. All the kids are banging on the windows and pointing, "Mom, that's where we go to church. That's where we go to church." What are they pointing at? They're pointing at a building. You know, that building is precious to them. On Wednesday night, we take up an offering every Wednesday night, and that money goes to just help us maintain the buildings. You know, I never have any trouble giving to that offering. You know why? Because I love the very house of God. I like the place of assembly. If something's not fixed around here, or something needs to be fixed, or something comes in a little disarray, it bothers me. I think every Christian who has a passion for God, it's reflected in their concern for the local assembly and for the house of God. By the way, let me say this to the men again on this week. Thank you, men, that have come out here. We don't hire the yard for you visitors. No, we don't pay money and hire for the yard to be mowed here. Our men have volunteered. They're broke up into groups. They, on a rotational basis, come over, and they keep this place looking really, really good. They keep it manicured. They keep it mowed. Now, why is that important? I'll tell you why. Listen, folks, don't ever think that this is spiritual work and this is unspiritual work. This is spiritual work, too. You know what? If you've worked this week and put some extra time in and got this place looking nice, so when people drive by, this church has a good testimony, you've done a work for God, and I mean that. Listen, there's some crazy things going on in our culture. Churches are being vandalized. Church buildings, I'm talking about, being vandalized. Listen, folks, I don't understand that. I can't imagine that. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, as a teenager, I never got into a little mischief, but we would have never gone to a house of God and done anything to the property of the house of God. Man, I'd have been too scared. I was in my office one day, got a phone call, and I mean broad daylight, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. One of our members came by and drove by and called the office and said, "Pastor, I think there's somebody out there in the parking lot stealing gas out of one of the buses. I mean, my car's parked right out there. It's broad daylight." They pull up and are stealing gas. I shouldn't give this illustration. I've got about a bunch of these boys this week going to come over and try the same thing. That's all right. I'm a pretty good shot with that pistol I got in my office. I take care of you. But I can't even imagine. I thought, that's crazy. So I walk over the window. Sure enough, someone's got a cipher and two. Open the door and holler. And man, they spilled gas and tripped all over everything and jumped in their truck and took. I thought, what in the... We live in a wicked time. We live in a time where even Christians a lot of times just seem to have so little care for the house of God, for the assembly, the local assembly. Now listen to me. First of all, let me just say this, and I won't belabor. It should be natural for a Christian to have a soul passion for the house of God. You ought to love your church. You ought to love your church facilities. Listen, if you've spent, let me just say this, and then we'll stop meddling. But let me say this. If you've spent hundreds of hours in the last year painting your place, trimming your shrubs, mowing your grass, taking care of your place meticulously, but you won't come over here on one work day and put one bit of effort to keeping God's house nice. Shame on you. You know what that's telling me? That's telling me that you need to check where your soul passion is. Because David said, you know what? Man alive, I have no problem sacrificing and giving to make sure that we have a place where we can worship God. Number two, I want to give you this. It should be not only a natural thing for a Christian to have a soul passion for the house of God, it should be a natural thing for a Christian to have a soul passion to win the lost. To win the lost. Now go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Brother Henry, man, I was excited when you went to this scripture this morning. You know, some preachers, if they got somebody speaking before them and the guy uses part of their message, they get all flustered and think, maybe I ought to find something else. He just preached part of my message. I've learned a long time ago, if God tells the guy before you to mention it and he's told you to mention it, it's because the church really needs to hear it. So I just preach the thing again, amen. But here we see, as Brother Henry so eloquently explained, we see that Paul had a soul passion to win the lost. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of the gospel to be put in trust with the gospel, even so, But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being, there's that word affection again, affectionately desirous of you. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Let me tell you what Paul was experiencing here. The Holy Spirit of God who fills a man, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be Holy Spirit of God empowering that reborn spirit, given a passion for the lost. Paul didn't just go around sharing the gospel and doing it clinically. He didn't walk around like a robot spewing memorized portions of the Bible without a care and a passion behind it. He witnessed with a tear in his eye. He witnessed passionately. He didn't just share the gospel. He delivered his soul. He was passionate about it. I'm so glad the Henrys were here this morning. I sat there and watched first Mrs. Henry and then Brother Henry get up behind this pulpit and speak. And I said, I don't even have to illustrate this point this morning. Thank God they saw two passionate Christians, two Christians that are passionate about what God's called them to do. Now listen to me. Now it's checkup time, okay? Come on. If we're in church, let's have church. This is just a social club and you were looking for a little motivational speech or a pat on the head, you need to go somewhere else. Matter of fact, I can give you the list of churches where you can get that every single week. But if you're born again Christian, then you need to take a look at this thing. Do I have a soul passion for the house of God? Do I have a soul passion for the local assembly? Do I have a soul passion to reach lost souls? Now what's happened here in our lives, there may have been a time as a Christian you had that, but you know what? You have allowed your flesh to take control of your life, and now all of a sudden what you are in love with is yourself. What you're in love with is what you want. You become selfish in your desires. You become very temporal in your viewpoint. You care about what you have or what you don't have, where you get to go, where you don't get to go. When's the last time you shed a tear over a lost soul? When's the last time that you got passionate about reaching people for Jesus Christ? You say, Brother Jerry, it sure was good to see the Henrys here, and I appreciate their passion, but they're missionaries. Hey, who said you weren't a missionary? Who said you weren't a missionary? I sat there and I watched them two this morning and I said, every single member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church ought to be passionately involved in some ministry right here at this church and be just as passionate about the group they're trying to reach as these two are passionate about those prisoners they're trying to reach down there in Texas. Now come on, are you saved? You tell everybody you are. Somebody starts quizzing you, you quote some story about how you were born again. Have you developed a passion for lost souls? A passion for lost souls. Now do you witness for Christ? Do you witness for Jesus Christ? And when you do witness, do you just give the gospel Or do you give the gospel with your very soul? Are you affectionately desirous towards the lost? You know, Brother Matt's here this morning. Me and Brother Matt spent a lot of time in the bus ministry up during our training days. And Brother Matt, there'd be some guys that I'd get assigned to, or I'd recruit freshmen coming into college. And I'd take them on the bus route, and I'd take them soul winning. And I remember one guy in particular. Now, he was only one that was brave enough to say it, but it was evident in the lives of many of the others. After about the third or fourth week, he stopped me one day on the street and said, "Brother Jerry," he said, "can I just say something? You won't be mad at me, or you won't, you know, belittle me, or you won't preach me." I said, "What do you need?" He said, "I've been doing this with you for 3 or 4 weeks now." And he said, "Man alive, you hit the ground running. You're excited. You're passionate." He said, "I don't get it." He said, "I'll be honest with you. I dread when Saturday comes, and I dread having to come up here, and I'm looking at the watch, and I just can't wait to quit." And I tell him, "Son, listen to me. Keep coming with me. Keep coming with me and ask God to give you that kind of a passion." You know what? Sometimes I'd see something begin to change. I remember this one young man. He kind of went through the motions for several weeks, and all of a sudden God used him to win a soul to Christ, and God used him to sign up his first family. And all of a sudden I began to see that gleam in his eye and that excitement. And I thought to myself, it's happening to him. It's happening to him. You know what? He first obeyed without a passion, and because of that, God began to give him a passion. I've also can tell you this, that I've had guys go with me an entire year, and at the end of the year, they were no more passionate about it than when they started. You say, "What happened, preacher? Does God just give some people a passion for souls and don't give others?" No, I'll tell you exactly what their problem was. I'll tell you exactly what their problem was. They were already passionate about something else. They had their affection so strongly on themselves, or so strongly on the world, things of this world, or so strongly on the pleasures of this world. They were so concerned about them. I mean, every thought was about them. When do I? When do I? When do I? When do we? How long till we? When do I? I don't know. There's people that can walk through a crowded city and think nothing but themselves. There's other people that walk through the crowded streets like I used to. Sometimes God got a hold of my heart. Listen, you're from rural Indiana. They put you in inner city Chicago on a Saturday afternoon. You stand on one of the major streets and you look as far as you can that way and as far as you can that way. And the sidewalks and the streets, there's nothing but a sea of humanity. And I can remember times when God broke my heart and I literally fell to my knees with tears on my face saying, "God, how can we reach all these people? How can we do it? It's too much." Let me ask you something. What are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? Some of you folks are serving on a bus route, and some of you are passionate about a bus route. Some of you rode a bus this morning and you put your time in. Some of you are passionate about it. And that's what we're doing here this morning. Listen, if you're truly born again, here's a question. Here's the question for you. Is there a hell? Is there a hell? Well, I'm a born-again Christian, but I don't like this kind of preaching. I know, you can't wait to get out of here so you can run home and you can focus on you again. But is there a hell? Does this Bible preach that there's a hell? Do you have an unsaved family member? And you're a born-again Christian, and you know how to be saved, and God has saved you, and you don't weep tears, you don't have a passion, you've never tried to give the gospel to that lost family member, shame on you. Listen, what's happened, whether you understand it or not, is even Christians can get so carnal and so selfish that all of their affection revolves around them. But you get on your knees and confess that is sin. You say, "Dear Holy Spirit of God, you live inside of me. The Bible teaches me that you live inside of me. And you know what? I've got a reborn spirit, and I want you to begin to control my passions. And I want to have a spiritual outlook towards things. And I want you to begin to let that overflow into my heart, my mind, and my will, till my passion is as the passion of Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. It should be a natural thing for a Christian to have a soul passion to win the lost. Let me give you another one. Go to Colossians chapter 3. We'll use our Bibles a little bit more here. Colossians chapter 3. Just a couple books back from where you are there. Colossians chapter number 3. Notice, if you will, in verse number 1. It should be natural for a Christian to have a soul passion for the house. I don't understand people that say they're saved and they go to church about 4 times a year. Hogwash. You're either not saved, or you know what? You didn't get your heart right. You're so caught up in you and your worldliness and your what you want to do and your pleasures and your hobbies. Shame on you. I mean it, shame on you. And if you're a born-again Christian and you're not passionate about winning the lost, you got a next-door neighbor. I mean, they live within a stone's throw. They're on their way to hell, and you've never walked over and just handed them a gospel tract. Number three, it should be natural for a Christian to have a soul passion for heavenly things. Notice verse 1 of chapter 3, Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Did you get that? If you be risen with Christ, if you're really saved, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. Now come on. If I asked somebody that knew you very well, and I said to them, here's a piece of paper, you know this person intimately, I want you to write down the five or six things that they are passionate about. Would all of those things exist here on this earth, or would any of those things be up in glory land? You say, preacher, when it says set your affection on things above, what what's up there? Well, we already have mentioned in this verse that Christ is there, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. Are you affectionately, passionately affectionate towards Jesus Christ? Do you have a soul passion for Jesus Christ? God the Father's there. Hey, heaven's there. Heaven's there. Many of us have those that have gone on before us. They're up there. I'm talking about dear loved ones. I don't know how far this went and how many heard, but I got an email yesterday from somebody that lives away from here, and they said to me, hey, by the way, I heard you're going to be a grandpa again. And I had to email them back. Yes, Hannah and Gerald did discover that they were with child, that Hannah was going to have a baby. But just a few weeks into it, she had a miscarriage, and I had to answer the email back, and I had to say, well, yes, that was the case, but the baby, God chose to take it, and she's no longer pregnant. But then after I got done an email and I sent it, I thought to myself, you know what? I can't wait to see my grandchild one of these days up in heaven. You know, something like that, folks, just makes heaven a little sweeter for you. You just think, you know what? I want my passion one of these days to be rested upon. Hey, how many of you have somebody this week in heaven, somebody that you love that's in heaven, and this week you spent some time thinking about them? How many of you? Come on. Just about all of us. Amen. Amen. My dad says the older you get, the more folks you know in heaven than you know on earth. I mean, most of the crew's gone on. Heaven gets sweeter and sweeter, you know. Hey, folks, listen to me. Don't forget this. This is temporary. That is eternal. You're going to trade 70 years for a zillion gazillion years? And by the way, that's just one day in heaven. And you get so caught up in this world and the things of this world and the temporal things that are going to pass away, and you get so concerned about that stuff. Set your affection. May your soul passion be towards Christ, towards God, towards heaven. Those that have gone on before us, I think about them. I think about the ones that are up there. How many of you have a child already in heaven? You have a child in heaven. How many of you have a grandchild in heaven already? You got a grandchild in heaven. Doesn't it make heaven a little bit sweeter for you? Come on now. Amen. You know what, folks? I don't want to get too attached to what's going on down here. We used to sing this a lot in our old camp meetings. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Sing with me. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world. You get to feeling like that? You just get feeling like that? I'm walking around here and I just feel like an alien. You know, I don't mean like this. You know what I mean? I do. I just think, man, I don't know what's going on in this world, but I ain't from here. Or I don't want to be from here. There ain't nothing I'm looking around that seems like home. I read the papers. This doesn't seem like home. I just feel like I'm out of place. I feel like I'm just somewhere that I have to go through, but I don't want to settle down here. I don't want to plant roots here. I don't want to get too infatuated with what's here. There ain't much here. I want to spend my life with my affections on eternal things, heavenly things. I want to win as many lost people as I can. I want to help as many Christians along the way as I can. I want to do as much good as I can, because you know what? We're just here for a little while, just a little while. And then if you're saved, all eternity in heaven awaits you. Let me give you one last thing. Romans chapter number 12, I'll read the verse to you, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. It should be natural for a Christian to have affection for other Christians. That ought to be as natural as can be. Now understand this, folks. The world, the flesh, and the devil is going to try to take the natural affection. What are the natural affections for a Christian? To love the house of God. What's the natural affection? To passionately have a soul passion for souls. What's the natural affection? To have a love for heavenly things. What's the natural affection? To love the brothers, to love the sisters, to love the family of God. And the devil's going to fight those things and fight those things and fight those things. You know what? He doesn't want you to have a passion for the house of God. He wants you to have a passion for the things of this world. He don't want you to have a passion for lost souls. He wants you to care more about yourself than taking any effort out of your schedule to try to reach somebody. He wants you to become passionate for earthly things, carnal things, temporal things. That's all your life's built around. And the last thing he does is he does not want you to have a natural affection for the people of God. He wants to sow discord and bitterness in your heart, and you walk around with all these reasons why, you know what, you just have this caustic, wicked attitude towards another brother or sister in Christ. Let me just make two statements here. Satan hates unity and love in the assembly. Satan hates unity and love in the assembly. God hates disunity and discord in the assembly. Say, can you prove that? Yeah, Proverbs 6:16. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that run that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So I know that Satan hates unity and love in the assembly, and God hates disunity and discord in the assembly. Here's the question. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Are you getting this? Satan wants to use your flesh to control your mind, your heart, and your will. And when that happens, the works of the flesh appear in the congregation of God. Even in the very congregation of God. Adultery, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All of a sudden, it becomes more about who is feels like they're the most important, or who doesn't like who, or this bitterness, or this envy, or this jealousy. And Satan's behind the scenes laughing at the church of God. Now, what will cure all of that is if we just have an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival. You get a bunch of Christians on their knees, and you say, get them understanding that, you know what, the devil tricked me. He tricked me into this whole thing. He tricked me. He's got me in the flesh, looking at other people through the eyes of the flesh instead of the Spirit. And you know what? I'm going to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm going to once again ask God to give me a passion, a soul passion for the things that He has a passion about. That I'm not going to focus on the things of this earth, and I'm not going to focus on the things of this world. Let me ask you this question, and we're done. What are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? Where does your affections lie? Have your affections been misdirected or ill affected by the world, the flesh, and the devil? This morning, God sent this preacher with this message to give you an opportunity to hit a reset button. I had trouble with a computer years ago. This is one of the first computers we had. I had trouble with. All of a sudden, it just didn't want to work. Man, I tried everything I knew to try. Finally, I got the little manual out called the 800 repair number. This is back in the days when you could actually talk to a person. Somebody answered the phone. I said, I don't know what's wrong with this crazy thing. We haven't had it very long, and all of a sudden it just kind of went off, and I've checked everything. I've checked the brake. She said, the lady on the phone said, now pull your computer away from the wall. I did, and she said, now look on the back. She said, there's a little red button at the bottom. That is it sticking out? Yeah. She said, push that thing. As soon as I pushed that thing, the monitor came on. Computer started buzzing. Everything started working the way it was supposed to work. Sometimes God sends a spiritual tech man, technician, to walk in and say, you know what? You can sit here and blow this off. You can act like this is for anybody else than you. But if you'd be honest in the quietness of your heart, yes, preacher, I'm born again. The honest truth is I'm not passionate about the house of God, the things of God. I'm not passionate about the people of God. I'm not passionate about lost souls. I'm not passionate about heavenly things. I have just been duped by Satan into getting all my affections misdirected into this temporal world. And because of that, Satan has all but neutralized my effectiveness for Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit comes and visits you with that kind of message, man, it's a good opportunity as a Christian to just say, Lord, I need that reset button hit. And I need your Holy Spirit to help me reset it. Because I don't want to spend my life wasted. I want to one of these days stand before God, not just as a born-again Christian, but as someone who spent my life passionate about the same things that God is passionate about. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. You're never going to have right affections until you get saved. You don't have a chance to. If you don't have a reborn spirit and you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, those things come when you're born again. If you don't have those things, then you're always going to struggle with selfishness. You're always going to struggle. You can't live heavenly until you've been born again. Maybe you're here this morning. By the way, there's nothing wrong with this. There was a day when I walked into a church lost. I walked into a church not knowing if I was going to heaven or hell, not understanding the gospel, lost, on my way to hell. I walked into church. Listen, don't feel bad about that. Thank God you're here. Thank God God got you here. I thank God that I walked in lost. I thank God that I heard the gospel. I thank God that God worked in my heart. I thank God that I broke from my pew and went up front and found somebody who could take the Bible and show me how I could be saved. Let me ask you this question. If you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that you go to heaven? As you look at the timeline of your life, can you find a place where you came under conviction of sin, realized you were lost, without hope and without God, fell under conviction, turned to Jesus Christ, understood the gospel, and called out and asked Christ to save you? Can you find that place on the timeline of your life? Preacher, I look back in my memory. I can't find that place on the timeline of my life. Then you are not saved. You're not saved. But God's brought you to this place, and God's working in your heart. Preacher, I don't know for sure what would happen to me if I died right now, but as you preached the Holy Spirit of God, something inside of me was happening. I don't know what it was, but all I know is I feel like God's working in my heart, and I do know that I need something. I know that I can't continue like this. I know that I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. Preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. By the way, I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't call your name. I wouldn't come down and get you. I wouldn't. But if you're without Christ and you're not saved, please let me pray with you this morning. Preacher, if I died right now, I don't know what would happen. I'm not sure that I'm saved. But God is dealing with my heart. Preacher, pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Preacher, I'm not saved, but God's dealing with my heart. I'm not saved, but God's dealing with my heart. Would you raise your hand if that's you? I'm not saved, but God's dealing with my heart. Anybody here? Yes, I see that hand. God bless you. I will pray for you. Someone else. Preacher, I should have raised my hand. I don't know what would happen if I was to die right now, but I'm concerned about it. God's dealing with my heart. Let me pray for you. Just slip your hand up so I can pray for you. Anybody else? Let me slip your hand up real quick. How about a Christian? Where's your affections? Oh, preacher, I'm in the middle of a busy summer. All right, you're in the middle of a busy summer, but where's your affections? I've got so many things going. Hey, that's the problem. We got too many things going. Where's your affections? Where's your affections? Preacher, I'm born again, but I needed to hear that this morning. Raise your hand. I'm born again, but I needed to hear that. I'm born again, but I needed to hear that. Heavenly Father, bless, Lord. Thank you for using your word. I pray, Lord, for this dear one that raised her hand. She's not sure that she's saved. She's under conviction. God, please, as we begin to sing and just or begin to have the piano play in just a moment, I pray, Lord, give her the courage to slip from her pew and come to the front. Lord, we'll get somebody, we'll get a lady to take the Bible and show her how to be saved, Lord. Please help her to make that decision today. I pray for her, dear God. I claim her for you. Please, God, don't let her leave here lost. For these Christians, many that raised their hand, oh, if we could get our affections right, if we really got our affections right, I think we would see a revival. I think we would see so many more people saved. Lord, it's so easy for us as Christians just to get. We don't mean to sometimes. It's not like we set out to do it. But it's so easy just to get so concerned about things that don't matter and become unconcerned about the few things that really matter. So work a work of grace in the heart of Christians today, Lord. Bless, we pray.